Church, I am so excited for this morning. I've been looking forward to this. As all of you know, that I had graduated from Moody Bible Institute, and what maybe you didn't realize is Moody Bible is a very mission-oriented school, and so oftentimes they have different trips throughout the year where students go and they learn overseas and they are immersed in different cultures, and then when they graduate, they continue that mission. I am honored to say that I'm part of a denomination that continues that. That as Church of the Nazarene, one of the main focuses is to make sure the Word of God is proclaimed, not only here locally, but throughout the entire world, that it never stops. So this morning is Faith Sunday, and we have a very special guest speaker here this morning. We're going to be listening to Reverend Mike Shally, and his wife Julie is here. She is with our children right now, sharing with them. Mike and Julie served in Africa from 1979 to 2015. Now, yeah, that deserves a round of applause, folks. We have been in this series, Understanding the New Testament, and we're walking through what the early church did to form the church, and it's missionary work. It's going into places that haven't heard the gospel before and winning people over for God. And to do that for a lifetime, I am so very honored and looking forward to what you have to say. Mike's going to tell you that the majority of his time was spent in Namibia. I wanted to make sure I got that right. That was close. And they retired in 2015. But here's my question. You can answer this as you start. I see that you're now the director of Christian Literature for Africa. That doesn't sound like retirement, Mike. So would you please help me? Let's give a South Lake welcome to Reverend Mike Shally.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Thank you. My question is to you, what took you so long to have us here? In any case, it's a joy to be here and to share with you in this special thought of faith, where God wants to take us and lead us. Because we've never been, I drove by here many times on the way to Olivet, but never stopped in until today. It took me a long time, I guess, to get here too. In any case, where in the world is Namibia? If I can have my guide flip that next one up there, great. That gives you some ideas about where in the world Namibia is on the continent of Africa. And one of the easy things to remember is that usually my wife does this part, and so I'm trying to, on the fly right now, figure out what I'm supposed to say. But in any case, you will always have Namibia with you if you have your hand like this. That is the shape of Namibia. It's right there with the square block, and this piece of land right here sticks on out here towards Victoria Falls in Zimbabwe area. Okay. Got to remember my geography. It's been a while. But in any case, this is where we spend the majority of our missionary assignment and career for the Church of the Nazarene. We spent one term in South Africa where we were involved in church planting between Cape Town and Port Elizabeth along the southern coast. And then 1983-84, we received the instructions that God, under the direction of the church, wanted us to move into. At that time, it was Southwest Africa / Namibia. And during those days, we saw the independence come to Namibia in 1990, and God gave us a tremendous story, his story. We've said often, it's his story of what God allowed us to be a part of. We just happened to be there and say, okay, God, here we are. Walking in your ways to do what you want to do and making ourselves available. And that's what it's all about. Whether we've been in it for 5 weeks or 5 years or 50 years, it's a walk of faith day in, day out. We live by faith. And it's, as he was saying, that we have now moved into Christian Literature for Africa. It's a ministry that was started when Edna Lochner, some of the old-timers may remember that name in the Church of the Nazarene. She was a missionary in Swaziland, or Eswatini now, for about 38 years. She beat us for a couple of years. She just recently went to heaven, and I had the privilege of having her funeral. But she started when she retired from Africa in 1991. Then when we retired from the global missions, the board of directors asked if we would come on as the director. So now the past, hard to believe, going on, almost 6 years now, whatever. We've been shipping Bibles and books back to Africa, 20-foot containers. And I'll maybe at the close share a little bit about that. Because as the journey of faith, God opens up different avenues. And what we must be available at each and every time. Namibia, about 2.2 million people. And I would encourage you to, we are in constant, almost daily contact with individuals in Namibia. And they are going through a third wave of the COVID virus. And last week, 2 weeks ago, there was 1,000 a day coming testing positive. The past couple of days, there's been over 2,000 a day testing positive. It is unbelievable devastation. We got a WhatsApp from one of the school teachers in the town where we lived, and she told me one of the teachers that was very accommodating to us when we did a lot of devotions at the school, and they even asked if I would send a WhatsApp message to the memorial service. We're hearing unbelievable events of people passing away, friends of ours, that and they've been. Yesterday, I got a WhatsApp from one of our pastor's wives, and she said that she apologized because of Afrikaans. I said, I can still read and study and speak Afrikaans. And but anyway, she was telling us that motorcycle clubs in Namibia had gathered at the hospitals across the country and were in their parking lots praying for the staff and for the ones that are being impacted by the COVID virus. So keep them in your prayers. It's devastation when you only have a country of 2.2 million people. It's a country that's twice the size of the state of California. It was one district. We were responsible for the entire area, and we saw God do some amazing things. And with that background of Namibia, I just want to draw our attention to a couple of scriptures. One taken from the Old Testament, and then one taken I'll be focusing on in the New Testament. The one from the Old Testament is vision of Zechariah. I'm not going to go into a bunch of detail. It's just that there's one thing about this that always strikes me. As the angel talked with him and awoke him up, and he said, ask him, what do you see? And I tell you, what we see many times is not the reality. Okay? There's a lot of people trying to get us to see a lot of things, but we need to see what God wants to do in these days. And of course, he answered and told him about this lampstand and a bull and the lights and so forth and so on. And he said in verse 4, I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these things, my Lord? And now here was a guy who supposedly was familiar with the temple, the various parts of the temple. And he says, I don't know. And he responded, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might. It's not by power, but by my spirit. Faith promise is about listening to what God wants to do in this day, in and through you. Every day. Not just a faith promise time, but every day when I wake up. And to set the stage in regards to the thoughts of the message. And it's those 3 points, you know, I give them to you so that you can easily see them in case I don't get to them. Okay. Plus also, you know, we were involved in pioneer missions, and so we saw people come to Christ right out of pagan worship, ancestral worship. And then you work to teach them and to train them. And so we began to develop a whole course of study for these brand new converts, brand new Christians, first generation Christians, and then become first generation in the Church of a Nazarene. And I learned in all my studies that, I don't know if this is good for pastors or bad for pastors, but reports are that 85% of us who walk out this door in an hour and a half, okay, maybe so. Oh, yeah, thank you. What? That's the American response I expected. 85% of us will not even remember what the preacher said. Isn't that encouraging, Pastor? Yeah. I just want to encourage you. So in case, I want to make sure that at least you know four C's. And strangest, this morning I woke up and I came up with a whole new title. The Eyes Have It. And I will touch on the C's and the I's as I work through this. But in any case, the call, the command, the commitment, and the catch. It's taken from Luke chapter 5. And it's the story of the calling of the disciples. Jesus was at the Lake of Gennesaret, people crowding around. And I'm going to just kind of shoddy paraphrase this a little bit. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. And he asked him, the call went out. They just push out a little bit from the shore. The call went out. Push out. And when he had finished speaking, he turned to Simon, and then he gave a command. See, call to command. Push out, put out, and let down. He didn't call him to do it. He commanded him to do it. Put out and put down. And then I'm always intrigued by Simon's answer. And I'm sure, now maybe you're more spiritual than I am, but there's been times in my life I've said, Lord, I've tried that before. And so Simon says, Master, we've been out there all night, and we didn't catch one thing. And then I just love that three-letter word in the Scriptures, B-U-T. But because you say so, not the pastor, not the Sunday school teacher, but because God by His Spirit spoke to me, I'll do it. I'll step out there and we'll see what happens. And what happened? The catch. They gathered so much that the nets began to break and they had to ask for help. We had to move to the capital city of Namibia, Windhoek. It's right in the heart of the country. Right about there is the show and tell time. A city of 250,000 or so, the largest city in the country. We had moved in there and taken up the assignment as district superintendent, mission director, and a few other things. In fact, somebody asked us once, what do you do as a missionary? And my wife and I, we were traveling across the United States on one of our furloughs. And we said, you know, we got to come up with an answer. Because them say, well, I teach, or I worked in this office, or I'm a doctor, or I do this, or I do that. And so Julie and I were driving, I think probably to Arizona for services, and we said, you know what, we ought to come up with a title. Church won't give me one, I'll give myself one. I better be careful, this is being recorded, right? And so we said, what do we do? He said, well, we teach, we evangelize, we build, we doctor when you're out in the village. We are the CWOs for the Church of a Nazarene in Namibia because we were the only Nazarene missionaries in the entire country. Okay? The only ones. And CWO, Chief Whatever Officer. Whatever you call on, okay, we'll do what we can. And we were at the shopping center in these early days. There was only one big shopping complex and only one escalator in the entire country. And the lower level was in more or less the basement. And then you came up to the street level, and then there was another level. Three levels, and we had come uptown. And I don't know whether Heather was with me or whether she was with Julie, but I was standing alone while Julie was in one of the, see, when I start talking Africa, my mind goes to Africa, stores, okay? I was standing watching the escalator, and there were three ladies from the Bushmen tribe out of the Kalahari Desert. We're two deserts, the Kalahari Desert and the Namib Desert, separate right down the two sides of the country. And these ladies, obviously their first time into the capital city, and they were standing there watching this escalator. And people get on and ride this greatest amusement park ride in the city. And they're laughing as people get on and they ride. And they're just watching and having a great time. And a German lady walks up, but there's a lot of German influence. It was a German colony before the League of Nations. And she walks up and she begins to speak to them. She's inviting them. She is calling them. Come with me. They just shake their heads no. Finally, about three or four ladies, one of them steps up and accepts the call to get on board. And so she grabs a hold of the German lady, and they jump on that escalator. And boy, she's riding on, but she's holding on tight. About halfway down, she begins to relax. And those black snakes she takes a hold of that. And now she's enjoying this. She gets down to the bottom. They jump off. The German lady goes her way. And this lady turns around to her friends. Come. And they're up here. God calls. We must get ready to step on with him, for he is the comforter. He is the one. It's not by who we are or what we know or where we've been. It is by his Spirit that he will lead, guide, and direct us if we will respond to that call. We lived there for 31 years in Southwest Africa, Namibia now, 5 years before that in South Africa. When we arrived, there were 3 Nazarene churches in the entire country. 37 members, and I think most of those were missing in action. A great future. But I remember as we made our way into that capital city, I don't know, about 10 or 11 o'clock at night, we thought, where in the world have we come? But God had an amazing plan. The next 31 years were filled of God's story. Of great victories. We find the call, the invitation to join him in mission. He invites us. Simon got in the boat and pushed out. That was the easy part. Oh man, that's no problem. Just a little ways from the shore. That's the easy request. God calls people today to come to him. People are having a difficult time doing that more and more. But he calls, he's calling. It's the big calls that we hesitate on. So Simon says, yeah, we'll just push out a little bit here. God's call to a surrendered life may be difficult, but once you see the need and the power and the glory and follow, wow, you're in for a great ride as that lady on the escalator. God calls us to salvation. He calls us to holiness. Okay, we'll walk that way. After that initial call, though, there are other calls that go out day by day by day. And those are the ones that we must stay okay. Push out. And we want to know for sure. During the days of war for independence, about 25 years of Bush War, we were living in the capital city, and the one congregation that was down about to, I think, 3 people, and then the four members of the DS family. And I say, what do I do, Lord? The church says I'm not supposed to pastor. I'm supposed to be the administrator, the director, the DS, and facilitate and all this stuff. But God began to move in other directions. And we said, okay, Lord, if you want me to push out and become a pastor of a church of three people, or it may have been two or three, I think, and one of those was the former pastor's daughter. I think it was her, and I think the organist, and then the DS family, we four. But God began to direct. He opened up avenues. We began house Bible studies, teaching and training and helping. And then about, we kind of kept it a secret until right now. We pastored that church on the side, but God did amazing things. He opened up doors, and that church that had come down to two people because of the independence of war and so forth and people fleeing the country, we'd be saying, hey, God, we're going to reach anybody with any language. We don't care who they look like, what they are, where they come from. We're going to love, accept, and forgive them. And, man, people started coming. We had up to 80 to 100 people at times in worship. They finally called their own pastor after about 5 years of hard praying and working. You'd gather around the altar. You'd hear five different languages being spoken. People praying. The book of Acts. God called. We said, okay, Lord, you want us to push out even beyond what other people are saying you should or should not do. But God, you have asked. And then came the time where the push out, the call, the command to go further. They said, we want you to go into northern Namibia. And we want you to begin to pioneer along this Angolan border. That's not Angola, Indiana, okay? And so we moved up into the north. Before we got there, we had, they wanted us to kind of do an exploratory trip. And so, hard to believe, soon be 30 years ago. We had no contacts. We had no information. We didn't know a thing. We had been living in the capital city for 10 years. Independence had come, and now it's time to command to move out. To go to the north that had been untouched with the holiness message from the Church of the Nazarene. We had at that time missionaire were operating. The pilot was located in Swaziland. We made arrangements. He flew across the continent, came over to Namibia. I began to sit down and put the logistics together. When you don't have any contacts, you don't know where you're supposed to be going, how do you put logistics together? But we began to work on it. We're going to spend 9 days. We would fly in to a different culture group. We spent 9 days, all self-contained, no telephone connections. It was just a matter. When we left that airport in the capital city, got in that Cessna 210, that bush plane, and took off to the northern parts of the region to begin to make inroads and contacts. Unbelievable stories for those 9 days. But it was on a Sunday, we arrived in a particular place Saturday night. And we started kind of meeting some people. There was a missionary from African Inland Mission. We met with him and they said, hey, come to church with us on Sunday morning. We went to the church service and stories of individuals who had, we understand, Angola was in war also. There were people who'd come out of Angola through the river at night. They were coming to worship Jesus. I was sitting behind a fellow who stood up and just said, I'm here today to praise Jesus. I just came through the river from Angola, and I want to know you, tell you that Jesus is alive in Angola. That afternoon, we talked about showing the Jesus film. We had collected the Jesus film in those early days, 16-millimeter reels, you know, those big discs. Being self-contained, you needed a generator. You needed your own fuel, gas. We were all self-contained, and we started to make arrangements. And so we said, okay, we'll make arrangements with the principal of a high school. We said, can we show the Jesus film at your school? In that school, in that situation, a student gets to class, gets to come to school wherever he can find a vacancy. Okay? In our town, the individuals from our town got first choice, and then if there were any open spaces, people would camp out over the weekend to be there to try to get their child into school. When Heather was in high school, her principal said, anybody you want to leave, you can leave right now because I've got 500 other students waiting to take your place. Eager to learn. We showed the Jesus film. At the end of that Jesus film, there were 500 high school kids watching this film. And God begins to do a command. He said, I asked the pilot to do the altar call. I was guarding the projector, and I had the pastor from the capital city. He was also on the trip with us. He was keeping fuel in the generator. I'm standing there, and God says, Mike, I want you to make Bibles available to those who have come forward for prayer. Now, we'd had a donor who'd given about $30, so I had about four or five Bibles. I got my cue back here, five Bibles with me. I'd already given one away because of the night before of a guy who gave us some transport. So I had like four Bibles with me in my briefcase and different languages. And I say, Lord, that's not possible. Do you see how many sitting in the sand over here? There's about 50 out of that 500, about 50 of them sitting in the sand having prayed a prayer of confession, and God says, I want you to give them Bibles. And I say, Lord, I don't have them. Simon, the Simon syndrome came alive. How can I do that? If there's three that need Bibles or whatever, and they need an English and a Quingali and a Luchaja or whatever, maybe I've got it. But I can't meet that need. God isn't asking us to meet the need. He wants to do it through us. Okay? But there was the call. I was out there, man, it's great. We're evangelizing. We're showing the Jesus film. And then he starts commanding. Whoa, I don't know about this. Finally, the pressure got so much that either this missionary was going to walk away or he was going to have to step out on faith. And so I said, okay, Lord, I don't know where you're taking me, but I cannot resist your thumb in my back. And so I stepped out, and they were coming down to, you know, the three steps of how to be saved and live for Christ the rest of your life. And I said, just a moment before you leave, I want to ask you students something. How many of you need a Bible? And boy, all their hands go up. And I say, see, God, I told you so. You probably don't talk to God that way. Hey, Lord, this doesn't make sense. I said, what do I do now? I'm praying to God in the back of my head, and I'm trying to talk in the front of my face, you know. I'm praying and I'm talking. I said, Lord, what now? Have them put their hands down if they have one. Okay. So look, if you have a Bible, put your hand down and remember you just repented, so don't lie. If you have a Bible, put your hand down. And about two or three hands went down. And again, I say, see, God, I told you. But God wants to tell us something different. He wants to tell us what he can do by his Spirit. It's not by what I know. It's not what I understand. It's by what his Spirit wants to do through you and me. And so I said, okay, students, I said, look, I don't have Bibles for all of you right now. I said, I'm going to tell you what. And God gave this idea. Step at a time. Just get their name and their address. Little did I know, the address was the high school, and that principal probably loved me. So they start. I said, just line up and sign this little book. So these students lined up, and we do a little bit of interaction, and I still got that little black book, 33 names in it, about five different languages represented. I went back to my tent. We were camping that night, and went back to my tent, opened that up. I say, Lord, okay, here it is. We got to fill it. You got to fill it. We finished those other 9 days, got back to home in the capital city, and told Julie. She said, we got to go buy them. We didn't have money for it, but we worked out something. We got those Bibles. We bought those in the languages that we could get it in, And then we sent those off with a letter welcoming them into the family of God. Started giving them a basic Bible study, the Chick Schaefer materials. Gave them one of those. And you can send it back and we'll start a correspondence school. Well, boy, did I. Those 33 Bibles, in a matter of weeks, became 333 Bibles. Because what happened? Those students went home, or other ones came back from the village being gone that weekend and said, hey, my friend told me about the Jesus film, and you gave a Bible and a Bible study. I want one. I had letters of apology. Students saying, Pastor, I'm sorry I was not there when you were there. Well, we just showed up. We couldn't plan ahead. So we start saying, okay, God started providing money and Bibles, and that's another whole story. Another whole story. But 333 became 3,333. It became 13,333. It finally ended up, and it's still going today because of our connection with CLA, over 20,000 Bibles in the next 20, 25 years. We didn't have the money. And those are other stories how God provided. There was one Christian bookseller here in Indiana that gave all his profits to buy Bibles for Namibia. He shipped them out. That was your bedroom, wasn't it? After she moved out, that room was full of Bibles. I said, Lord, you got to get them out. Within a matter of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, we had all requests, and they were just kept coming in. We kept shipping them out. When I had a big stack of letters on my desk, Pastor, please, I need a Bible. I said, Lord, I don't have any money. I don't have any Bibles. You see the stack. It's your business. It's not mine. All of a sudden, hey, Julie said, hey, Mike, more money came in for Bibles. It just became, okay, God. God answered. The call, the command, and the commit to step out. What happened? There was a catch. If you want the eyes, the instruction to act is the command. The implementation is the commitment, and the impact that it makes on lives, on the church, on us. Following His way, let down the net. I'm asking you, it's by my Spirit, and there is a harvest. For that night, 30 years ago, along the Angolan border, along the river that meets that country, where God pushed a missionary out, willing to say, Lord, I can't, but He can. Those courses became a course of study. We started discipling them years ago now, but I used to keep it with the old 9-pin printer on computers. I ran the list off one day, and I think it was 15 or 20 feet long of the names, single-spaced names of young people that God helped us to reach with a Bible and a Bible study. You know that name, one of those names, there's others in there, but one of those names in that book that night, he is the district superintendent of Namibia today. A kid that was raised, he saw the film as a teenager. He went home to his mom and he said, Mom, our church has been telling us a lie. He said, Mom, you've got to repent of your sin. I repented. You've got to repent. The family's got to repent. And he led his family to God. Today he is the district superintendent. What if that missionary had not said, okay, I'll take this commitment and this command? After that, we went back up in that area, and that's now the whole story, but God opened up that area for the First Northern Church in Namibia. 2 years of discipling and teaching and training. We had to go back every 4 to 6 weeks, hold a Saturday afternoon class, stay over on a Sunday, and hold a church service. And then we'd go back to where we live, 3 hours away, and I'd tell those students, okay, now, you meet on Sunday. But Pastor, I said, you get together, you pray, you sing, and you just share. But we're just young people. We're just high school students. I said, you do it and God will reward you. God will honor that. 2 years later, we organized that first church in that area, Pioneer area. I said, look, I said, we got more responsibilities to do. There's this entire area across the northern part of that country. This was just one small area in this northern northeast area. So I went back to my list and I said, look, we'll not forget you, but there's more that need to be reached. So I went back to my list, found the name in that book. Thought, oh, this person is from the other side of the country, clear across, probably about a 10-hour drive, 8 hours from us. Can't go there, it's another whole story. But we went back, I found that name, and it was before telephones. In fact, these were the days when the news was usually a day late on TV. The mail was only delivered once a week. The newspaper was a week late in those areas. Some of the last frontiers. We were blessed to be in some of the outposts, the frontiers of preaching the gospel. We went to search for that guy. Couldn't find him. But one of the things we kept saying, let's see what God wants to do. When we made the follow-up after the Jesus film showing 2 years later, because we had a furlough, and things didn't work out, we had a family prayer in the room we were staying in. And we said, let's see what God wants to do. That has been a phrase we've used many times. For we had driven the 8 hours out to this place to make contact with the man that we had shared the gospel with 5 years earlier. You know, we want things just to happen like this. 5 years earlier, I'm trying to find him now. And we're walking through there, and people say, no, he's out in the mountains. And that phrase came back. I think maybe Julie said it or one of the kids said it. What are we going to do now, Dad? Let's see what God wants to do. Because it's not by my might. It's not by my power. It's not by my intellect. It's not by my travels. It's by his Spirit. And God opened up an avenue where we begin to, right there on the alongside the road, pray with people for 2 to 3 hours. Passing out Bibles that we bought on faith from the Bible Society because they said, we got a lot of extra Bibles in this language and we don't have anybody to distribute them. Will you collect them and buy them? We bought them, what, 2 or 3 months beforehand, before this ever happened, at least, maybe 6 months, just on faith. And you know what? That is where we needed those Bibles for that time. We started passing out the Bibles in their language, asking who we were. And I said, look, someday we're going to have a church here, but we preach Jesus Christ. We prayed with people, went back the next month, a month later, with the Jesus film in their language. I'd gotten the first basic Bible study translated into the language from a school teacher in our town. Begin to pass those out. Today, when that began to explode, I said to you there were three Nazarene churches and 37 members. I'm not sure right now, I haven't the statistics, but at the high time, we get ready to retire, there were 180 mission and churches and over 4,000 members. In that area, that this young man who had found Jesus on the other side of the country, in that area alone, we had about 80 churches and missions. They got so excited about Jesus. What did they do? They went beyond the boundaries of the Church of the Nazarene. You know, our district, that line was right there at that river. You know what they did? They went across the river into Angola. And they begin to spread the gospel of Jesus in Angola. We had Dr. Duarte, when he was regional director, out. We had to do different kinds of organizational structure because of languages and cultures. When you're working in about 13 different languages, it's challenging to have a meeting like this. And so we had what they call a mini-assembly, and Dr. Duarte was there out, and we were having an assembly. And these guys that had come to Jesus, and they'd led other people to Jesus. I'm sitting there, and I hit Dr. Dwyer and said, hey, I didn't know about that church. I didn't know about that church. But every time I turned around, because of people that God had given to us, they were now just out spreading the gospel. They were starting churches, and then I was the superintendent, and they were actually telling people, you be the pastor, you be the pastor. And I'm sitting there as the DS at a super at a district meeting, and I'm learning who my pastors are. It became so common that finally another guy was giving his report that he started three churches in Angola, and there's this pastor, and here's this pastor. And Dr. Roar says, did you know about that one, Mike? I said, I didn't know about that one. I got pastors and churches I don't even know about. God wants to do more than we can ask, imagine, or think. The catching has not stopped. We get reports regularly. They're still busy reaching others for Christ. Reaching, teaching, and releasing is what we preached. You reach them, you teach them, and you tell them to go teach that lesson. The results, church upon church, plant upon plant that I didn't even know anything about. It has not stopped. Retirement, the board asked us to take over Christian Leadership for Africa. There's a display out there. You can feel free to take a newsletter. We're just getting ready right now to print a new one. And there's some literature out there on Christian Leadership for Africa. Just to give you another idea. Okay, Lord, this is for anybody and everybody. We just bring the books in, people donate, we process them, and we ship them out. We shipped one probably 2 years ago to Cameroon. Now we're involved still in this Bible stuff, okay? Sending out Bibles, shipping them out, getting the word out, and more people are asking, please, Pastor, send us Bibles. We sent a lot of Nazarene material. I get a note, an email from the fellow in Cameroon. He says, who is this church? What is this church? So I introduced him, said, look, I was a missionary, blah, 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 and all this stuff. And he says, hey, I believe like that church does. Will you send me more materials? What was it, about 2 years ago, I suppose? He becomes a Nazarene pastor. Cameroon was going through a real struggle, war-wise and so forth, and the church basically had to lay low, but this Cameroonian boy, he found Nazarene literature and materials in that container. He says, I believe in this holiness message. I'm on my phone right now. I just got an email last night from him because he just got another container. And he's passing it out to about four or five different Christian groups. But he says, we're also establishing extension libraries for the Church of the Nazarene in Cameroon. I go back to August 1991. Only God can put that kind of thing together. Let me wrap it up with a personal illustration, another illustration. A pastor and a wife that we've known for many years, ever since seminary days. We had been at their church many times out east for faith promises, for children's crusades, all kinds of meetings. And he got fine to the point where his physical condition said, hey, I'd like to come visit Namibia. He had heard so much about it, so he said, fine, come on out. And we were always trying to do self-help projects, help the pastors raise some money to keep their own livelihood going. And so we had introduced the tilapia project. So it's a tilapia fish. Put up containers and try to get some fish going so the pastors could at least have some fish to eat if they can't do anything else. But of course, they have goats and they have cows and so forth. And this pastor, he said, oh, yeah, my wife and I had to come out. I said, great, come on out. And we'll take you out into the rural areas of the northwest part of Namibia. And I decided, okay, we had heard there is a spring where the cows gather and so forth, a nice little spring. And so it'd be good, maybe we could just release some fish into that spring. We'd never tried this before. So I told this visiting pastor and his wife, we're going to go out there. It's a good 9 hours, whatever, from where we live. And the 8-hour trip out, I had done this before, and I had always tried to keep my temperatures right, okay? And the first batch of fish I took out, they survived that 8-hour trip. This time I got 42 fish, and I put them in the back of our pickup and had all the things arranged, and, well, I got my temperatures wrong. Because by the time we drove that 8 hours, the fish are dead. Anybody alive in there? Two were barely. I said, grab those two fish. And we prayed that night, Jesus, let these two fish survive. Otherwise, our mission is in vain, as far as I can see. We woke up that next morning, looking at that little bucket. Oh, they're alive, and they're swimming around. Great. So I told the pastor and his wife, I said, come on, we're going to get in the truck. We've got to go about 45 minutes out into the rural mountain, out in the mountains to this spring. So just very innocently, we just drove, got to the spring. And I said, you know, do the honors. You're a visiting pastor. Do the honors. Release these two fish. I think I maybe even said, make sure you pray. Because we got two fish. We need Noah's Ark. So he releases them. I think I even have a picture of him releasing them. And we said, okay, Lord, it's your business. That was in 2009. They came out to visit. 2015, we're back here in the States, finalizing all of our deputation stuff and our missions career, and I get a note from the pastor in that village. He said, Pastor, Dad, he calls us Mom and Dad, you can't believe it. I said, what's going on? He said, you know, the roadworks authority came, and because the spring was getting so full of silt and so forth, they had to dredge it out. And so they brought their big scoops in, and they began to clean out that spring. And he said, all of a sudden, the villagers are gathering out, and there's fish jumping everywhere. Big ones and small ones. People are saying, where'd these fish come from? Where'd these fish come from? And Pastor stands there and says, from Mom and Dad. A little bit of faith. Responding to the call. Listening to the command. Responding to commit, and then the catch. Simon acted on his call. He obeyed his word. He obeyed his command. He acted on the word and received glory. Let's see what God wants to do anew. He wants to do it. May God help us. A German lady gave a call, come with me. A German lady commanded, step on. A German lady committed, I'm with you. And the one who responded had a great celebration. We sing the song, Trust and Obey. How about obey and trust? Trust him to accomplish what he wants to do through you. A call that went forth. The command. What's he trying to tell you today? It'll be different than what he tells me, but let it be personal to you. Respond, because there's a great catch. There's a great catch to be had. Taking just two small fish and multiplying it for a village. I said, Pastor, make sure you leave some in the pot in the spring. God bless you. Stay strong in the faith. Let us listen to him. Anew and afresh. Don't say, I've been there, I've done that. Because you know what? Today is a new now. God bless you.
Can we give him another round of applause, please? Mike, I don't want to say anything because I feel like anything I'm going to say is going to do harm to that. It was so impactful. But I want to say this, church. We have a saying around the office, how audacious is your faith? God is going to call each and every one of us. Are you going to respond to that call? It's like ripples in a pond. When you drop a stone in, you really never know how far your reach is going to go. Let God use you in powerful ways. So I'm so very grateful for you being here this morning. And I'd like to close in prayer, if it's all right, that sure. I pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Mike and Julie Shelley for their ministry. I thank you how you equipped them and how you used them for this mission. It is a beautiful mission, and you can see on this side of it on the side of retirement, the joy that is in their hearts. It is a beautiful thing to do your work, Father, and I thank you for their loyalty and for their faith in you. We are blessed because of their message this morning and how they speak of you. In your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ, amen.